Would you pray with me today? Father God, we thank you for allowing us to gather here. We thank you for your word. We come here believing that it is still active and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, that it still works in our lives and transforms us, is used by your Holy Spirit to ultimately shape us into your masterpiece. And that is our desire today, God, to walk out of this place looking a little bit more like your son, Jesus. Help us not to just come and hear a sermon and sing songs. Help us to truly be transformed. That can't happen by my words or anyone else's, God. We know that can only happen when you speak through your Holy Spirit, when your word speaks. So, God, we just ask of you and thank you in advance for what you're going to do in this place today. In your precious and holy name we pray. Amen. Well, church, I don't know about you, but it kind of feels like fall outside. And I'll tell you, I am getting more and more excited because I love fall. I love pumpkin spice lattes. Any pumpkin spice latte fans out there? Guys, it's okay to raise your hand. It's okay. It is amazing. It is a gift from God. Are we going to boo? Well, we'll work on you. I'll tell you what. I love, you know, the fact that football is starting. Love that the weather is becoming more chilly. But also there's something in my mind with fall this particular year that's starting to weigh on me just a little bit. See, some of you guys may know that my wife is due in the fall with our third child. We're going to be having a little girl. And I tell you, in the summer, it's like, oh yeah, we're having a baby in the fall. Yeah. And now it's starting to feel like fall. And my brain is starting to remember something. Babies are scary. Like, we have kind of gotten out of the breakable phase of parenting. Like, newborns are really, really scary. They can't support their neck. They've got a little, you know, weak spot on top of their head. There's so many things about having a newborn that's frankly a little bit scary. Can they sleep through the night okay? All the different things that you have to worry about. And now I have two kids that are in the elastic stage of parenting. Like, where they're made out of rubber. Like, literally, the other night, we were out fishing out at the dam here, and out on the rocks, my daughter is running. And she literally, on the rocks, goes from vertical to horizontal like that. If I did that, even if I didn't have to go to acute care, I would still go home. I would just be done with outside. And my daughter just needed about a 10-second cry, a hug from dad, and a gummy worm, and she was good. It's awesome. And I'll tell you, I love that stage of parenting, but also with my kids, even though I don't have to worry as much about them running into the streets or whether or not they can sleep through the night or them even, you know, choking on their own vomit, all the different things you have to worry about. There are some other things that you have to worry about as your kids get older, I'm realizing. You have to worry about what's going into their minds. You have to realize about what kind of thoughts they're being told, what kind of things are being said to them. We're realizing we're in that stage where we're starting to have to shape and mold and pastor our children and talk about ideas with them and look at watch what they're watching and understand what's going into their minds. You know, it was just last night we were driving in the car and, you know, the kids were watching one of their favorite movie franchises, Despicable Me. They love Minions. They love everything about that franchise. And they're watching it and all of a sudden my daughter goes, "They just said heck." What? They just said heck in the movie. And we have kind of seen, we've been in this period where my daughter somehow picked up on saying the word heck. Like, you know, what the, you know, she'd be talking about stuff. And we've kind of been like, hey, listen, don't say, it doesn't sound good coming out of a 3-year-old's mouth. Just stop that. And so, you know, we're still trying to figure out where the heck she learned that. But I probably her mom. But somewhere she's picked up on this, and all of a sudden she picks it up in the movie. Hey, I'm not supposed to say that. They just said that. My wife did an amazing job of talking about, well, listen, for, you know, this is why we don't say that, because we use nice words. God tells us to treat people the way that we want to be treated. And then, you know, the fact that there's things that we hear sometimes that just because we hear someone say it doesn't mean we say it, and we don't have to repeat everything that we hear. But it just reminded me that ultimately, as I grow as a parent, parenting is moving from keeping them physically safe to spiritually safe, emotionally safe, mentally safe. The reality is that as parents, every day I'm in a battle for my family. Every day that I get up and I parent my children, there are forces trying to influence and change my children and ultimately draw them away from God's plan for their life. We do not live in a neutral culture. We live in a culture that goes against, in many ways, naturally, against God's way. And so every day I'm having to understand, as a parent and a leader in my home, that there are just things that are going to try to draw my kids away. I am in a battle. And the reality is, you are in a battle as well, whether your family is just you, or if your kids are still in the house, or if they're all grown. We are all in a battle every day for our families. And one of the goals for my life, and as a parent right now with my kids that are right here, is to make sure that my kids are not just protected from the enemy or protected from things that would come against them. As they grow up, my goal is to make sure they are prepared for the battle. Make sure that it's not just dad's protection, because that's often what happens in certain Christian homes, especially ones that I grew up being around. People, mom and dad, would protect the kids from everything. They would say, yep, you're not going to watch that movie. Oh yeah, you're not going to do that. You're not going to go there. You're not going to hang out with that group of friends. And then they grew up, and now mom and daddy's shield is no longer there, and they have no faith for themselves to fall back on. They weren't prepared for the battle. And so today I want to take a look at Ephesians chapter 6 with you. If you got your Bibles, please open up to Ephesians chapter 6. And we're actually going to be spending some time in this one passage in Ephesians chapter 6, talking about this idea of armor. But before we get to that, I want to give us a little background on Ephesians. Ephesians is a very interesting letter. It's written by Paul to the church in Ephesus. And what's so interesting about this is that Paul and the church in Ephesus have a very close connection. He spent many, many years in the church, actually staying in Ephesus with these people. Then he goes and sends Timothy, his protege, to go pastor this church and writes two letters, 1 and 2 Timothy, to this church through Timothy. And so he has spent a lot of time not only raising this church up and planting this church, he has also poured into the pastor that came after him. But this letter is just kind of odd. It's odd because it has a different tone than any other letter that Paul, or many of the other letters that Paul has written. If you're familiar with the letters of Paul, a lot of times the tone that Paul takes with churches, like for instance, the church in Corinth, it's very paternal. It's very fatherly. It has authority. And so he's speaking to the churches like a father might. He's speaking with love, but he's also saying some things that maybe fathers and moms, you guys have said before, like, knock it off! Listen, if you're still doing that when I get there, there will be consequences. I hope this letter finds you before I do. Like, he says things that are just very like, a father. He knows what's going on. He's calling people out by name, literally talking about, you know, Alexander, Hymenaeus, and he's talking about these different people and says, watch out for this person. He has his finger on the pulse like a parent would. But then we get to Ephesians. And Paul has a completely different tone. He doesn't sound like a father anymore. He sounds like a grandfather. And if you, grandparents, you know, as you get older, I've often seen there's this movement from being involved in the everyday lives of your grandchildren or your children. Now your grandchildren, you're not so worried about bedtime and mealtime. You're not in the trenches. You're worried about the big picture. And that's ultimately what Ephesians is. See, in Ephesians, Paul has already said goodbye to the church in Ephesus. In Acts chapter 20, he met with the elders of the church in Ephesus on his way to Jerusalem and says, listen, the Holy Spirit has told me I'm going to Jerusalem and I'm going to leave Jerusalem in chains. He says, I count my life worth nothing if I can just finish the race and complete the task that the Lord Jesus has given to me. That's enough. And so he says goodbye. He cries with them. He weeps with them. He hugs them and they go on with their life. And now Paul is writing this letter no longer as the spiritual father who has his finger on the pulse. He's writing to the church in Ephesus, which has now grown exponentially. It's not just in Ephesus. It's in all the little towns around Ephesus. It's beginning to grow. And so Paul writes, much like a grandfather might, not knowing everything about what's going on in the lives of his grandchildren and great-grandchildren, but just wanting to pass on the most important knowledge, the most important pieces that he can give to this legacy that God has worked through him. And so Paul writes this letter to the Ephesians. And he begins by thanking God for them. Ever since I've heard about you, I've been thanking God for you. He writes out prayers for them. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. Then he gets into chapter 2 and begins outlining what it means to actually have salvation. And this is where we get the verse. The verses that say salvation is a free gift from God. Because we were dead in our transgressions and our sins, but Jesus came. And so because of that, this salvation is not an act of our own works. It's from God by His grace, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Now we are God's masterpiece, created in Christ Jesus to do the good works which He has set aside in advance for us to do. And Paul continues on talking about what it means to put off this old self and put on this new self that Jesus has outlined for us. And he gives really this amazing picture of what it means to be a follower of Jesus. And then in chapter 5, he begins to speak to the households that are here, to the families that are involved. In chapter 5, he starts talking to husbands and wives and giving them understanding, a biblical understanding of what it means to live together under Christ as husband and wife. And then in chapter 6, he continues on and begins talking to children. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. This is the first commandment with a promise that it will go well with you in your life when you obey your parents. And then he turns to fathers. Fathers, do not exasperate or do not provoke your children to anger. Don't be a jerk. Be kind to your children. Be loving to your children. Then he continues on, because there's so many different people and statuses of people that are coming to Christ. There's people that are in indentured servitude. There's people who are slaves. And so he speaks to them as well. And then he ends all of this. After talking to the families for a moment, and these individuals within the family, he gives one of the most famous passages of Scripture. Finally, he says, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything to stand, stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all of this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all of the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions, with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Paul in this passage reveals some very, very key truths, I think, for our families, for every person who is a part of the family of God. First, he says, you have an enemy. He says, you have an enemy that's not flesh and blood, that is spiritual. And this enemy will attack. But he says, you have something to put on. Something that God has provided for you, this armor of God. Now, when Paul is writing this, he is now imprisoned. He is in Rome, either in some sort of a cell or he's under house arrest. And so, as he's writing this, likely what he is seeing is something like this, kind of a Roman suit of armor. This is probably something like what he's thinking. Now, if you're history buffs, you might go, well, that's not exactly correct. Yeah, yeah, I know. But something like this is kind of what Paul was envisioning as he's writing this, probably what he was seeing, probably the people that he's interacting with are dressed like this. And so he writes this, saying, listen, put on this helmet of salvation, because he writes so often in his letters that salvation is this thing that will change your mind. He then writes, you can keep that picture up there, but he then writes that then put on the breastplate of salvation, because salvation ultimately is about your heart and your heart being changed, replaced by God. And he talks about having your feet prepared with the gospel, having the belt of truth, which everything connects to, solidly around your waist, and having this thing called faith being your shield against the fiery darts of the enemy, and this sword that you can use to go on the offensive, the Word of God. And so he describes this armor and tells the people to put it on. And the reason why I think this is so important, why I think this is so important for our families, is because this is for all of us. The armor of God is for us to put on and for our families to put on as well. And so in this series, we're kind of unpacking the armor of God, but with a little bit of an emphasis on how does this actually apply in my family? How do I help my family to put on the belt of truth, to have the shield of faith, to hold the sword of the Spirit, to have the helmet of salvation, to have the breastplate of righteousness in my everyday life? How do I put these on and keep these on? How do I help my kids to put these on and keep them on? The reason why I think this is so important is ultimately because every single family has armor. Do you know that? Every family has armor, because in the context of this passage, armor is a set of values and habits designed to protect you from bad situations and help you succeed in life. Armor is a series of values and habits put together. If you look at Paul's list, it is a series of values and habits. The values being salvation, the values being faith, but also habits, the habits of prayer, the habits of the Word of God. And they're designed to protect you and help you succeed in life. Every family has some version of things in their life that are designed to help their kids be protected and successful in life. For instance, at a very young age, don't run in the street. That's armor. Don't talk to strangers. That's armor. Because if you grew up in my generation, we were all told that a white van was going to show up randomly with candy and snatch us. That kind of became the hysteria of that moment. That's armor. Go to college. Make sure you get a good degree. That way you'll have a good life and be able to have a good job. What is that? That's armor. That's protection. Man, make sure that you are kind to people. Maybe you grew up in a family like that. Make sure you're just kind to everyone. Your waiter, whoever's around you, never see anyone as beneath you. That's a type of armor. Or maybe you grew up in the opposite kind of family. Don't trust anyone. Everyone might be out to get you. Make sure you're watching everyone out of the corner of your eye. That's also a piece of armor. We have so many things that we have been put on as we're raising our family that was armor designed to protect us. Whether it was making sure we got a good job, making sure that we worked hard, making sure we were nice to people. You know, how many of you had a parent or a grandparent that grew up during the Great Depression or by someone who was raised during the Great Depression? Anybody have anything like that? There is something, and maybe some of you can corroborate this, but I have just heard a lot of stories and seen a lot of things where when people get to that age, especially if they grew up in the Great Depression or their parents did even, when their houses get cleaned out, it is like the greatest Easter egg hunt ever. Because there is so much money. Anybody ever find money in a parent's house? My mom just went through this with her mom, where it's like she found thousands of dollars. And I've heard of so many different people, they go, especially ones that actually grew up in the Great Depression, and they go and they clean out their house, and what do they find? They find money under the mattress. They find money in books. Why? Because you can't trust the banks. Because they grew up in an era, they had an understanding the banks may fail, so I got to make sure I keep enough cash on hand if things go bad. We all have different things that we've been raised in, designed to protect us. Values and disciplines and habits. Every family has armor. Just a question of what armor are we putting on our kids? What armor are we teaching to our kids? What are we teaching will protect you and give you the best life you can? What are we giving to our kids as armor? And on top of that, every family has an enemy. Every family has an enemy. The thing is, for many families, their enemy ultimately is the thing that they ultimately want their kids to avoid the most in life. Some families, their enemy is being poor. So they make sure their kids have all the opportunities to have the right job to make sure they're never in a bad financial situation. For others, it's just being a bad person. They make sure they make good decisions with their life. For others, the enemy is, and you can fill in the blank. We were all raised with different ideas of what our enemy was. Whether it was poverty, laziness, just not being a good person. The problem with that is this. Paul identifies we have an even more important enemy, the devil. And the problem I've found in life is if we focus on the wrong enemies too much, just like he says, our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and evil forces in the heavenly realms. If we focus too much on the other things out here, make those our enemy, we miss out on what our real enemy is actually doing. And so, Paul pleads with them to focus on your true enemy, because I see so many families, they're focused on okay things, but they're not the ultimate things, especially when we understand salvation. I mean, especially as we raise our kids, there's so many parents, they get focused on these things as the most important things, but the reality is this. There are still kids who get straight A's that are far from God. There are kids who get into the best possible school who are still far from God. There are kids that will grow up and have the best possible job that are still far from God. There's kids that are sober that are still far from God. There are kids that do all the things their parents dream of and they are still far from God and without salvation are destined for hell. There are kids that have been told their whole life this is the most important thing by their parents while missing out on what's actually important. Amen. They've been told this thing over here is the enemy while missing out on the real enemy. Because the reality is our enemy is spiritual. Going to 1 Peter chapter 5, Peter it says, be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. And going back to verse 12. Our struggle, it's not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Our enemy is spiritual, not flesh and blood. Boy, but we sure talk like it is, don't we? Sometimes the way we talk about people or groups of people or this political party or this group, we get so focused on it's the people that are the problem. When the reality is a lot of those people, well, sometimes it's just our perception, but other times they're just a tool of our ultimate enemy. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood. It's not against people. And we forget this. So then when we have problems with people, we have to remember, it's not them I have a problem with. It's the one that is calling the shots in their life that I have a problem with. So I'm going to fight differently. See, there's this word that's used here in verse 12. If you have your Bibles, I encourage you. I'm going to kind of jump around Ephesians for a second. I want you to see something really cool. In verse 12, Paul says that there are these spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. In fact, he has been talking about heavenly realms all throughout the book of Ephesians. If you go to chapter 1, verse 3, he says, our blessings are there. He says, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Then in verse 120, he says that in the heavenly realms is where Christ is seated on the throne. Then in chapter 2, verse 6, he says that you and I have been seated with him there in the heavenly realm, which is a really cool thought. Because that's the understanding we also see in Hebrews, where it says that God is sanctifying those he has already made perfect. We are, as followers of Jesus, both a done and still being done masterpiece. In Christ, God sees us as the perfection of Jesus by the blood of Christ, but God is still perfecting us through the Holy Spirit to match that image that he sees by the sacrifice of Jesus. You and I are seated in heavenly places. Chapter 3, verse 10 says that in the heavenly realms is where the angels are operating. And then in chapter 6, verse 12, he says that demons are operating from there. The spiritual forces of darkness are operating in the heavenly realms. And so what do we see? All throughout the book of Ephesians, the heavenly realms are a big deal. The spiritual world is a big deal. A lot of things are happening that are affecting our life in the spiritual realm, and we often get so focused on what's right in front of us, and we get a lot less focused on what's happening in the heavenly realms. We'll talk a lot more about this in this series, but something I have found is this. Every fruit that we can see in someone's life, every visible fruit has an invisible spiritual root. Every visible fruit has an invisible spiritual root. But we get so focused on the addiction or the bitterness or the disobedience or the anger or the sadness. And sometimes what we do is we're so focused on the root, and especially with our kids, we get so focused on trying to fix the root. If I can just get them to stop drinking, if I can just get them to date better people, if I can just get them to get a job, if I can just, all these things, but ultimately what we're focusing on is the fruit when there is a root that's connected to it. The fruit comes out of me from the root. So there's things that will come out. And so what happens is if I just work on the fruit, well, okay, I'm going to stop doing X. Well, guess what? I'm just going to move on to Y. Because until that spiritual root is taken care of, until that part of my life is fully surrendered to Christ, that's when things will actually change. Otherwise, I'll just trade one habit for the next habit and the next habit and the next habit until I start working on the thing under the surface. If my version of taking care of weeds is putting dirt on top of them, what's going to happen? They're going to grow right back up. But if I go and through the Holy Spirit, I pull those roots out, they don't grow anymore, do they? We have to focus on our real enemy. So much of what's going on in our life is connected to our roots. But if we focus only on the fruit, we're not going to see real change. And ultimately, we have to understand that our enemy is spiritual. We all have an enemy. We all have armor, something that we're using in our life. But ultimately, our enemy is not to be ignored. 1 Peter 5:8. Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Be alert and of sober mind. See, something that happens a lot of times when I was growing up seeing Christian families is some families give too much credit to the devil. Like the old comedian Flip Wilson used to say, you know, the devil made me do it. We get so focused, and sometimes I hear people and it's like, yeah, the devil made me. It's like, well, no, you made some really poor, stupid, unwise decisions that got you into a spot where the temptation very easily took you off the path because you only had like one toe on it and you were way over here. But at the same time, I also see a lot of families that don't give enough attention to what their enemy is doing. They don't realize how much stuff is going on around them. He says to be, 1 Peter says to be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion. When I think of a lion, I don't necessarily think fearfully because I have guns. Right? I grew up in this era. I grew up in an era of firearms, and so I think, you know, I have hung around people who would love nothing more than to go lion hunting. But you go back to that era, if all you have is a sword, and I tell you, somewhere out there, there's a lion. And he's looking for someone to devour. He is hungry. I'm not going to sleep that night. I'm going to make sure somebody is watching at all times. I'm not going to do anything that would dull my senses. I'm only going to be focused on making sure that I'm watching every shadow. I'm watching every tree. I'm listening for every crackle of a leaf or a stick because I know something is out there trying to get me. And I know something is trying to lure me out of my safety. And so, then in our own life, are we of alert, sober mind? Are we just going, doesn't matter what our kids do. Oh, it doesn't matter what friends they have. It doesn't matter what things they read or watch or whatever. Just whatever. Are we actually having an alert and sober mind? Are we watching for things of a devil that would try to be taking them away from who God has intended them to be in our own lives? Are we watching for those ways that the devil is trying to get us to step off the path and go his way? Whether it's in the way of temptation or unforgiveness and bitterness, whatever it is, are we alert? Are we watching out? As we close today, it's important for us to continue to understand. Every family has armor. Every family has an enemy. The question is, what is yours? The question is, for your family, what is it that you value the most? How did you grow up? What is it that is the thing that you were told will protect you the most and give you the best life? And who is your enemy? Who do you see as the enemy for your life? And I want to invite you as families, especially for those of you who have kids in the house, but for all of our families, to take some time in this series to really contemplate, how are we putting on the armor of God in our family? How are we protecting ourselves against the enemy? Are we focused on the right enemy? When we speak to our kids, when we're at family gatherings, are we talking more about what's going on in Washington, or are we even discussing what's going on in heaven? Are we talking more about football games and people we don't like, or are we ever talking about God's word, which is really important? So today as we close, I invite you just to bow your heads with me. As we say, God, we just thank you for your word. And as we embark on this series, looking at your armor that you gave to us, we thank you, God, ultimately, that as we go into the battle, we go into it knowing that you already have the victory. Our only hope, our only goal is to just be faithful. God, we want to be faithful families, faithful individuals. We want to be a family of families who love you, who serve you well, who seek to bring you glory and honor through the way that we live our lives. And so, God, I just pray through your Holy Spirit, you would convict us. If any of us are having moments in our lives, are having things in our family that are not your goals, not your ways, not your armor. Help us to put on your full armor, to be led by your Holy Spirit, and ultimately, God, to recognize our enemy. God, we thank you for who you are and how you're working in this place. God, we thank you, thank you, thank you for the gift of your Son, Jesus. And we just continue to say hallelujah. Help us to serve you well today and the rest of this week. In your precious and holy name we pray. Amen.